Come on.
That's right.
Let's pray. Lord, we come today as sinners who are in need of grace, sinners who are in need of seeing what you've done for us and of who we are. And Lord, we pray that the catechism may just be part of that process. And then the preaching of the word of God that will come late after this, and the singing will make it even more evident of how beautiful you are and how wretched we are. In your name we pray. Amen. Canon of Dort, first point, Article 15. I'm going to read it. Moreover, Holy Scripture most especially highlights this eternal and undeserved grace of our election and brings it out more clearly for us in that it further bears witness that not all people have been chosen, but some have not been chosen or have been passed by in God's eternal election. Those, that is, concerning whom God, on the basis of his entirely free, most just, blameless, and unchangeable good pleasure, has decreed to leave them in the common misery into which they have willfully plunged themselves, and not to grant them saving faith and the grace of conversion. These, having been left in their own ways and under his just judgment, God has decreed finally to condemn and punish them eternally, not only on account of their unbelief, but also on account of all their other sins, in order to display his justice. This is the decree of reprobation, which by no means make God the author of sin, a blasphemous thought, but rather declares him to be its awesome, blameless, and righteous judge and avenger. We'll spend our time today briefly examining what's called the doctrine of reprobation. And before I start, I will highly recommend, among other resources, a resource recorded on the 1st, 8th, and 15th of July, 2015, found in Sermon Audio by our brother Jerry, where he took 3 weeks to examine this very article in an exhaustive manner. The resource served me well, and I hope it does supplement today's teaching. Please check it out. You may have thought, wondered, asked, or even heard the following questions. How could God possibly take some poor, innocent people and drop them into hell? How can a loving God knowingly create a person that he will reject him and therefore spend eternity in hell? How did these people fall into sin in which God permitted them to lie? Why did God leave them in their sin and misery when he could have saved them? Why was this anger that God will reveal to the reprobate not sufficiently satisfied in the cross of Christ? Indeed, these are genuine questions that arouse intense emotions, confusion, and have led many to wrong teachings and even heresy. Although I may not be able to answer all of these questions, the five questions, due to time limitation, allow me to propose that this article clearly seeks to answer these questions, but even go further and even propose a better question. It's a question that we rarely think, ask, or even hear about. In fact, this is the very question that all men should battle with. The question, how can a loving God knowingly and sovereignly save a fallen person who hates him? And who is worthy to spend eternity in hell? The catechism today will help us move from the first bunch of questions to this very question. Hopefully. I ask of you to keep these questions in mind as we seek to remind ourselves of the truths that we affirm in our catechism and truths actually taught in the Word of God. This article is launched by the statement, moreover, this being a conjunction that helps us connect the previous article to this article. Moreover, Holy Scripture, or you may restate it as a further matter, Holy Scripture, emphasizing the basis to be the source, the Bible being the source and the basis for this article, most especially highlights this eternal and undeserved. Note those two adjectives, eternal and undeserved grace of our election, and it brings this grace of our election even more clearly in that it further bears witness. Not all people have been chosen, but some have not been chosen or have been passed by in God's eternal election. Two major doctrines are highlighted here, the doctrine of election and what we call the doctrine of reprobation. In fact, Article 6 and 7 of our canon offers a glimpse into the definition of these two terms. Article 6 states, election is God's unchangeable purpose by which, before the foundation of the world, by sheer grace according to the free good pleasure of his will, God chose in Christ to salvation a definite number of particular people out of the entire human race, which had fallen by its own fault from its original innocence into sin and ruin. Those chosen were neither better nor more deserving than the others, but lay with them in their common misery. Article 6 states, the fact that some receive from God the gift of faith within time, and that others do not, stems from his eternal decree. For all his works are known to God from eternity. In accordance with this decree, God graciously softens the heart, however hard, of the elect and inclines them to believe, but by a just judgment, God leaves in their wickedness and hardness of heart those who have not been chosen. We see these two groups of people being presented even earlier before this particular article comes in mind. But specifically, this article will focus more on reprobation. This is a difficult doctrine that we may otherwise choose not to believe, and will not believe unless Scripture clearly taught it. Article 16 of the Belzec Confession, our confession, offers a concise commentary on this article when it highlights two important attributes that I'm going to explore. These two attributes are God is merciful and God is just. The article states, we believe that all Adam descendants, having thus fallen into eternal punishment and damnation, and ruined by the sin of Adam, God showed himself to be as he is. That is, first, on one side, merciful, and on the other side, just. God is merciful in withdrawing and saving from this perdition those who, in the eternal and unchangeable divine counsel, have been elected and chosen in Jesus Christ our Lord by his pure goodness without any consideration of their works. And on the other side, God is just in leaving the others in their ruin and fall into which they plunged themselves. We must face the fact that if God chooses to save some and not all of Adam's fallen children, then God must also in some manner deal with those whom he has not chosen. Two groups of people, two doctrines, two attributes of God, same God, same people. These two attributes form the grounds of these two doctrines. The grounds of election being God's grace, and the grounds for reprobation being God's justice. We see that these two doctrines are from the same God. God is one, and his work is one. These two doctrines are not mutually exclusive or opposite, but rather compatible and unified. They serve each other. If they were truly opposites, assuming they were, then we may claim for an existence of a dualism in God. You know, a God who is God of the highest love, at the same time God of the deepest hatred. We surely know, as revealed in Scripture, that this is not true. Scripture teaches that there is only one God who is both just and merciful. And I would like us to put this in mind as we go through this doctrine. It's coming from one God who has one specific purpose. Only one God who's both just and merciful. This God does not desire the destruction of the reprobate in the same way he delights in the salvation and glory of his chosen people. The article shows us that the doctrine of reprobation helps us to better understand and appreciate the doctrine of election. Remember what the article mentioned? Holy Scripture most especially highlights this eternal and deserved grace of our election and brings it out more clearly for us by teaching us the doctrine of reprobation. The article shows us that the doctrine of reprobation helps us better understand and appreciate election. Reprobation exists in order that election may be realized. Reprobation is a revealed doctrine every bit as much as election is revealed. As we have and continue to work through these doctrines, beginning with Article 1 of our confession, you realize the following four things. First, while election brings joy to the heart, reprobation brings sadness to the soul. Election and reprobation rely on distinct foundations. On one hand, election rests on eternal redeeming love and mercy of God to save certain lost individuals. On the other hand, reprobation rests on the justice of God or the moral necessity to manifest to all creation the nature and consequence of sin. Thirdly, while election is dependent on divine grace and divine grace alone, reprobation is dependent on individuals' personal sin. And finally, yet while there is grace to some, there is no injustice to any. In summary, the first section outlines and affirms that God is both merciful and just, and is merciful by electing some, and is just by allowing some in their ruin. The article further states that the basis for both of these doctrines is what we call God's decree. Article 6 and Article 7 mentions this decree in detail. That his decree, that is his command, his rule, his unchangeable and sovereign purpose. Today in the morning, as I was reading through the book of Proverbs, I found this specific proverb. Proverbs 16 says, "The Lord has made everything for its own purpose. The Lord has made everything for its own purpose. Even the wicked for the day of evil." It's part of his plan. So in his divine decree, in his unchangeable and sovereign purpose, he performed two acts. The first act is to leave the reprobate in the common misery into which they have willfully plunged themselves. And secondly, not to give them or to bestow to them saving faith and grace of conversion. Two acts. Leaving them to the common misery into which they have willfully plunged themselves. And this, as we shall see later in our catechism, it actually highlights which they willfully chose to. And secondly, not to give them saving faith and grace of conversion. One of the questions that I mentioned earlier as a challenge to this doctrine is, how could God possibly take some poor, innocent people and drop them into hell? You remember that? The assumption of this question is that we are innocent or we are neutral. That we are by nature innocent and not tainted with sin. Scripture, in fact, teaches against that very wrong assumption. David says in Psalms 51:5, "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." Paul in Romans 5 mentions, "Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, so death spread to all men because they all sinned." As you may have realized, the answer that is even being offered by our catechism to this question is that God did not unfairly drop the reprobate to hell, but rather he left them to their own misery and chose not to give them saving faith and grace of conversion. The misery described here is well captured by a song that we commonly know, "All I Have is Christ" by Sovereign Grace. "I was once lost in darkness night, yet thought I knew the way. The sin that promised joy in life had led me to the grave. I had no hope that you would own a rebel to your will." And the last part is clear on this misery. "And if you had not loved me first, I would refuse you still. If God did not come and intervene in our misery, we will have passionately pursued our misery. We will have passionately pursued our way to death. Passionately, with all our might." brothers and sisters, God does not prevent those not chosen from believing. God does not prevent people from coming to faith in Christ who would otherwise do. But rather, God passes over the non-elect and leaves them where they are, dead in sins and trespasses. Ephesians 2:1. He does not treat them unjustly. In fact, all those not chosen get exactly what they deserve. By not choosing them, he's neither preventing nor robbing people of something to which they will otherwise be entitled. Rather, God wills not to incline their sinful heart to believe the gospel. He chooses not to effectively call them to faith when the gospel is preached to them. God leaves them where they are. They will not believe because they remain sinful by nature and by choice. Our catechism states, this they freely choose and want it. They freely choose and they want it. They won't come to Christ because they do not want to come to Christ. Scripture affirms this teaching. 1 Peter 2:8 states, so the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word. They stumble. Why? First, because they disobey the word. And secondly, they were destined to do so. Romans chapter 9 from 14:23 says, what shall we say then? Is there injustice on God's part? By no means. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. So then, it depends not on human will or exertion, but on God who has mercy. For the scripture says to Pharaoh, for this very purpose I have raised you up, that I might show my power in you, and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth. So then, he has mercy on whomever he wills, and he hardens whomever he wills. You will say to me then, why does he still find fault? For who can resist his will? But who are you, O man, to answer back to God? Will what is molded say to its molder, why have you made me like this? Has the potter no right over the clay to make out of some lump one vessel for honorable use and another for dishonorable use? What if God, desiring to show his wrath and to make known his power, has endured with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction. We miss this section. Has endured with much patience. And you're going to talk about that later. Vessels of wrath prepared for destruction. Scriptures, they don't say, has happily laughed and looked forward for vessels of wrath prepared for destruction. He doesn't say that. Endured with much patience. Much patience. And we know the patience of the Lord is not the patience of man. Jude 4 mentions, for certain people have crept in unnoticed who long ago were designated for this condemnation. Long ago, we knew these guys were designated for this condemnation. Romans 11:7, just a small section, mentions, what then? Israel failed to obtain what it was seeking. The elect obtained it, but the rest were hardened. There's these two categories clearly being presented even in scriptures. The second subsection of our catechism explains what will happen to these people we are calling the reprobate. It reads, these, having been left in their own ways and under his just judgment, God has decreed finally to condemn and punish them eternally, not only on account of their unbelief, but also on account of all their other sins, in order to display his justice. Our catechism asserts that reprobates who knowingly choose not to come to Christ will face God's just judgment. God's divine justice will be made manifest in the punishment of these ones. Hebrews informs that this is not the best place to be in. Hebrews 10:31 says, For we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay. And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall in the hands of living God. While I was just thinking through this small section, I remember Jonathan Edwards' sermon, famous sermon, Sinners on the Hand of an Angry God. And I encourage you to read the sermon. It will help paint a better picture of this. While reading the biography of Edwards, the biographer mentions that while Edward was preaching this very sermon, people were crying and weeping so loud that he had to cut short his sermon. I'm sure he does a better job vividly describing God's justice to the reprobate. The Catechism Father warns us against the mistake of making God the author of sin. Catechism mentions, this is the decree of reprobation, which by no means makes God the author of sin. The very thought is blasphemous. The very thought is blasphemous. In fact, scriptures affirm the opposite. James 1:13-15 says, let no one say when he is tempted, I'm being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desires. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it's fully grown, brings forth death. John 3:18-19 mentions, whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. God did not force them to sin. They chose it willingly. John 5:36 says, but the testimony that I have is greater than that of John. For the works that the Father has given me to accomplish, the very works that I'm doing, bear witness about me that the Father has sent me. So, the Father has sent Jesus. And the Father who sent me has himself borne witness about me. His voice you've heard, his form you have never seen, and you do not have his word abiding in you. For you do not believe the one whom he has sent. You search the scriptures because you think that in them you'll have eternal life, and it is they that bear witness about me, yet you refuse to come to me, that you may have life. I do not receive glory from people, but I know that you do not have the love of God within you. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, you will receive him. How can you believe when you receive glory from one another and do not seek the glory that comes from the only God? These are a bunch of people who clearly are immersed and know the Old Testament scriptures. These are Jews who, unlike us, did their catechism every single day and memorized scriptures. And they see that clearly Christ is the Son of God and God has sent him, but they constantly do not believe him, refuse him, and do not receive him. The doctrine of reprobation declares, rather, from this text, that Christ is blameless and righteous judge and avenger. We must see God as he is, holy and the holy avenger of sin. A guy called Harman, in his paper, writes, the place of reprobation in the preaching of the gospel states, he has a paper called The Place of Reprobation in the Preaching of the Gospel, and he states, without the preaching of reprobation, not only can election, its counterpart, not be preached, but neither can justice be done on God's electing love. These two doctrines clearly showcase the two attributes we talked about, God's mercy and God's justice. In conclusion, this doctrine should not lead us to thinking of how lucky are we, but rather it should and must lead us to weep for the lost. This, in fact, is revealed to be the very heart of God and the very heart of Paul. Scripture informs us that God does not rejoice in the death of our wicked, but rather hopes they will turn from their sin and believe in him. Before we look at the scripture, let me paint a good picture of how I view this. Imagine yourself, you're a police detective responsible for overseeing the execution of prisoners who've been sentenced to death. And you're seated right there, and they come one by one, and you see them die. Of course, as you see them die, you know that justice is being served to them. But you don't stand or sit there smiling or laughing while the death sentence is happening. That's how I always imagine it. So Scripture informs us in Ezekiel 18:23 and verse 32, "Have I any pleasure in the death of the wicked, declares the Lord, and not rather that he should turn from his way and live?" 32 says, "For I have no pleasure in the death of anyone, declares the Lord, so turn and live." Even more closer, 2 Peter 3:9 mentions, "The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any will perish, but that all should reach repentance." Apostle Paul, while revealing his heart on this very doctrine, in Romans 9 mentions, "I'm speaking the truth." Paul is talking about the Jews who had rejected the gospel at this section. And he says, "I'm speaking the truth in Christ. I'm not lying. My conscience bear me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. For I could wish that I myself was accursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, my kinsmen according to the flesh." The doctrine of reprobation and the doctrine of election, they move us towards having a godly sorrow. And even more, go ahead and preach the gospel to the lost. That's what God desires for us. The doctrine of reprobation does not lead us into the first set of questions. Rather, it leads us to the second set of questions. How can God knowingly and sovereignly choose a group of people who clearly deserve hell? John Conder, in his sermon, a section of his sermon, he quotes a Baptist hymnal that reads, "'Tis not that I did choose thee, for that could never be. This heart will still refuse thee. Had thou not chosen me, thou from the sin that stained me, hast cleansed and set me free. Of old thou hast ordained me, that I should live to thee." In the end, what both the doctrine of election and reprobation teach us is that we have a total sovereign God who is perfectly good. In the end, he will be glorified in his justice, but especially in his grace, love, and mercy. Thank you.